Sunday the 6th of May 2018, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Belonging. Sermon title, To God's Eternal Love. Bible reading, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to the end. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
The reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. More than conquerors. And we know that in all things good God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Lord Heavenly Father, we just pray that your word would go forth into our hearts and from there into our lives. Amen. I was walking with a friend through some woods the other day. We were discussing the trees that were about us. And there we came upon a tree that I didn't recognise. I didn't know what it was. And my friend identified it straight away. He said, it's a dogwood. I said, oh, how do you identify it? He said, by its bark. I love the picture in Jeremiah of the two trees, one in the desert on the salt plains where nothing is growing, its leaves are dry and withered. And then he compares that to a tree that is planted by the streams, by the water, with its roots down into the water. And of that tree he said this, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. And it never fails to bear fruit. Folks, we're looking at faith today, trusting God. And my question is, why doesn't this second tree ever fear? Why doesn't it worry? And of course, the tree is indicative of people, you and I, who put our roots down into God. And I think it's because of those very roots. Because of their prayer life, because of their journey, their walk with God. However you want to put it, I'm no gardener, but I know that roots grow deeper every day. And the strength of the tree above the ground is dictated by the strength and the growth of the roots below the ground. And it's all wrapped up in Jesus' great parable of the wise and foolish builders. Whether we build our lives on rock or on sand, it's about the foundations of our life. Because, says Jesus, rain is going to come. Wind is going to blow through your life. And you need to be strong in those times. And God longs for us to be strong in times of adversity. When Paul writes to Timothy, he opens his first letter saying to him, don't chase after the things of this world. Don't chase after those things that cannot feed you, that cannot be a rock in your life. Timothy is living in Ephesus, a cosmopolitan city of its day, like London. And you can find anything there, the good and the bad, sex, drugs, rock and roll. And Paul says, don't cling to that life, cling to God when those things are being thrown at you. What makes us cling? Well, of course, it's our roots. It's what's happening below the ground that keeps us strong for what's going on above the ground. Life. And life is going to be hard, said Jesus, and we make it harder. Of course, because way back when we got disconnected from God, our spirit was connected to God's spirit, but we turned away. Adam and Eve, you remember the story, they broke that link, and when we turn away from God, the breath of the world now comes into our lungs instead of the breath of God. Think about this, the tree in the waste, the tree out in the desert, on the salt plains, thought that it was living. It thought that it was living. It had leaves. It was just that they were withered, tired, dusty. But if it could have spoken, it would have said, yes, I'm alive. Not so the tree planted by the living waters. That tree has got its spirit connected with the Spirit of God, and its leaves are fully alive. That's what the other tree should look like, but it doesn't. Its roots are always deep, its food and its fruit is always rich for eating. No one eats the fruit off of the other tree anymore because it's just not good enough. And it comes from these deep roots that grow down into the living waters, but so often we get superficial with God, if we do at all with God. There'll be trials and tribulations in life, and when they come, we may run to God in prayer. But it's just asking for things, what God is really wanting in a relationship. We want the immediate need met, and of course there's nothing wrong with that, and God wants to do that for you and for me. But roots should keep growing down, and yet people stay at such a superficial level sometimes. This is about maturity, this is about God asking for more. We've spoken about Christian joy before now, an unbreakable joy that stays strong when life's trials hit us. That type of joy cannot come from superficial ways of living. Running to God in prayer like he's a vending machine. God wants more than just a list of prayers. He wants a dynamic relationship with us. A sports person goes out with confidence that they could win. How so? Because they've been training. They've sunk their roots down into training. Top athletes, winners, dig deep in every way they can. Purist diet, life revolving around training, sleep patterns, fluid intake, everything. But remember, Paul said this to Timothy, because it's no different 2,000 years ago. Paul said this to Timothy, physical training is of some value for some of your life. It'll help you look good at the beach. But he said spiritual training has value for all things in your life, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So hopefully three thought-provoking questions very quickly that will mature our faith in God. And the first is this, how well do we know God? How well do we know God? And there's the old joke about the primary school child who's drawing a picture, and the teacher comes and asks her, what are you drawing? And she says, I'm drawing God. And the primary school teacher says, well, nobody knows what God looks like. And she says, well, they will in a minute. If only we know what God is like. But our trouble is very often we know God because we want to get out of him what we can, and we don't know him very deeply at all. Remember Daniel, with that golden image, King Nebuchadnezzar had made this big golden image, and he said that every time the whistle blew, everybody had to stop and bow down to the golden image. And you remember Daniel and his friends said that they would not worship an idol. And so they got dragged in front of the king, and the king is furious, it says, furious. And he threatens to throw them into a fiery furnace. Do you remember their reply? If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we will not bow to you, your majesty, and we will not serve the God or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Don't be silly, they say. Our confidence is not in you, it's in God. There's no list of prayers there. Lord, change the king's heart. What would you pray? What would I pray? Lord, blow out the flames of the furnace. None of that. It's just an assurance, a deep assurance that whatever happens, God has got it covered. What of you and of me? Could we face the fiery furnace with that same sort of confidence? Or fast forward into chapter 6 of the same book, a favourite of mine, King Darius. And he made a decree that for 30 days there would be no prayer. 30 days there would be no prayer. What if Theresa May came on the BBC tonight and said that for the next 30 days there would be no prayer? Would you notice? Would it affect your life in any way whatsoever? I genuinely believe that even many Christians in our country wouldn't notice. Because their prayers are all one way. They just shout up to God all the time. There's no staying still and listening. Daniel couldn't go a whole month without prayer. He couldn't envisage it. He and God are one. You can't be married and not talk to your husband and wife for a month. It's nonsense. And so he would gladly go to the lion's den. You remember, it was going to be the lion's den if he refused to do this. And again, no list of endless prayers asking for a way out, just a longing for his spirit to be connected with God's spirit. Have the lions hurt you, said Darius, because he does get thrown in, because of course he's on his knees praying every day. And he gets thrown into the lions. Have the lions hurt you? Darius tentatively shouts out over the wall of the den, and you remember his reply. And there's surely words that each and every one of us want to hear in our lives, aren't they? May the king live forever. My God sent an angel. And he shut the mouths of the lions. Deep roots. Deep foundations that meant that when the rain and the winds came, Daniel was able to stand firm. He didn't just rely on God to answer a few needy prayers. And of course, God does do that. But do you see what I'm saying? It's much deeper than that. He couldn't stay a single day without connecting his spirit to God's spirit. And I wonder how deep our roots are. How well do we know God? Are our conversations with him just one way? Or do we live life with God together? Number two, how do you stay with God? How do you stay with God? A guy said to his mate, my wife has just been on a sailing course down in Poole. Oh, Poole, he said, in Dorset. The bloke said, yeah, of course you'd recommend it to anybody. Anyway, we've got part ownership in a little 17-foot yacht down in Poole. I have to say, we don't go sailing very often now, but we used to go sailing quite a bit. And here's the thing with sailing, and I don't know if there's any sailors out there. Poole Harbour, we would put the sail up, we would come out of Poole Harbour, and then you can either turn left and go across Bournemouth and Poole Bay, off towards the Isle of Wight, and across that way Christchurch is beautiful. Or you can go out to Old Harry Rocks, turn right and go off to Swanage, go round Old Harry Rocks and the Jurassic Coast and all of that. Beautiful, it's beautiful. And then at the end of the day, we'd come back. And we'd come back into the harbour and we'd moor up. Now here's the truth. The wind hasn't changed direction. The wind hasn't changed direction. The same wind can and does at the very same time blow someone out of the harbour and another boat back into the harbour. It all depends how the captain has set his sails. I wonder how you set the sails of your heart. Do you set the sails of your heart to the winds of the world, or do you set them to the winds of God's Holy Spirit? You set your sails. You steer your course. No one can do that for you. But the thing that Paul is asking us today is, do we believe Romans 8 and 28, that in all things, God can work for the good of those who love him? Paul says we are tossed by the winds of life. Tossed by the winds of life. And that is so easy to do, to be directed by your circumstances. Sometimes when you're sailing, it's really hard to end up in the direction you want to go. You have to tack and jibe and go back and forth across the wind. You have to be skilled at knowing how to use the wind to stay on course. So too with God. So too with God. King David knew it. He said this, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And when I set my sails up to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit, I find that I'm never in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still and quiet waters, even though there's storms going on in my life. He refreshes me. Even when King David was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he feared no evil. Why? Because his sail was set with God. He knew that God was with him. His rod and his staff, they were going to comfort him. Friends, when we stay with God, when we align our sail to his wind, then he takes us in the right direction. And we can do that by reconnecting our spirits with his spirit, setting our sails to catch the wind of God. And then the last question is how willing are you to surrender your life to God? To surrender your life to God. Albert took over an old, run-down, abandoned allotment. The beds were overgrown with weeds, the shed was falling down, the greenhouse was just a frame with broken glass. During his first day of work, the vicar stopped by to come and bless Albert's work. "May you and God work together to make this allotment into the allotment of your dreams," he said, and he sprinkled holy water and he gave a little blessing, as vicars do. And a few months later, the vicar stopped by again, and lo and behold, it was a completely different place. The shed had been expertly rebuilt. The vegetables were growing in neat rows. The greenhouse had been reglazed and was full of plump, ripe tomatoes. "Amazing," exclaimed the vicar. "Look at what you and God have accomplished together." "Ah," said Albert. "Yes, Reverend, you might be right. But remember what the place was like when God was doing it on his own." Folks, this life is about us being in partnership. We know that because we live in families. We understand that we need to be in partnership. But it's also meant to be in partnership with God. We're meant to bear fruit in this life. But it's never about fruit, it's about the state of the tree. What is it that Jesus said? "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and neither can a bad tree bear good fruit." In John 15, Jesus says clearly, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And friends, if we do, if we remain in him, we will produce fruit that lasts. Life is about partnership. And the truth is that in our faith, God moves into action. When we journey with God, he journeys with us. And he transforms our life. Think of the answers to prayer for King David, Gideon, Abraham, Moses, Ruth, St. Paul, wherever you want to go in the scriptures. Wherever it is, you will find men and women of faith, people who have surrendered themselves to God and have had their prayers and their lives turned around, transformed. How well do you know God? Because he is real and he loves you dearly. How well do you stay with God to allow him to do work in your life when trouble hits? And all of that is based on that last question. Are you willing to surrender your life to God? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, baptism reminds us of the vows that we have made in our own lives and for our own lives. And Lord, we know that the world is a tumultuous place. It tosses us about. Rains come, winds blow. We pray that you would keep us strong. The world cannot keep us strong. Neither our money nor our health. Nothing. But only you, the Creator. Keep us strong, we pray. May we dig our roots down into you so that what's beneath the ground holds firm that which is what is above the ground. And we pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.